Let's now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to the Song of Solomon and we read from chapter 2, the Song of Solomon. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Amen. This is the word of our God. The word of the Lord, and may he be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and then we look to him to bless the ministry of this word to our hearts this evening for the glory of his name and for the blessing, the everlasting good of our very needful hearts. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you a moment ago there in Song of Solomon, the chapter 2. Point your prayerful attention to the words found in the verse 14 and 15. The Lord be pleased to enable me to minister his word as I take these two verses for my text this evening. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the verse 14 and the verse 15. The Lord be pleased to help me this evening to minister his word to you. I suppose if we were looking for a title, I don't usually title my sermons, but there are two subjects or two themes that strike us in these two verses here as we read them. And they are these: communion with God and mortification of sin. And that may not be readily seen by you, but I trust that thou will be able to show by God's help this evening those two great themes that stand out of these verses. Let me, first of all, before we come to these verses, let me just say a little bit about the Song of Solomon. It has been a good number of years since I've preached through the Song of Solomon. I've preached through by God's help twice through the book of Song of Solomon. So it's not new to me in that sense, but of course we're always growing in our depth of the scriptures, and I trust that I will be able to bring something fresh again from God's word. Of course, the message not changing, but I pray that I'll be able to bring some more depth to these particular verses. First of all, the Song of Solomon is not an allegory. It is typical of the relationship between the believer, the Christian, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus Christ, of course, is the great bridegroom. The church of God is his bride, which he purchased with his own blood. For the apostle tells us this in Acts 20 in the verse 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is all throughout the scriptures. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, but it is they which speak of me." He is all throughout the scriptures. Remember the two disciples upon the road to Emmaus, how downcast they were. They had heard of his sufferings, his death and being put into the tomb, but they did not know that he had been risen. That day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And downcast they were upon that road, and the Lord Jesus Christ lighted alongside them and expounded all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus would have expounded himself here in the Song of Solomon as the one who he said to the people in his day, "A greater than Solomon is here." Solomon is, as I said, a type. This is typical of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. It is not an allegory. It is not a parable. And some people try to make it a parable. Parable is different in many respects. It's not metaphorical either, although there are some aspects to it we could say are likened to that. But it is most aptly described as typical, as a type. The Old Testament is full of types. Here, the great King Solomon. And as we read the Song of Solomon, he is very affectionate toward the Shulamite girl, this peasant girl of the village, a nothing, a nobody. And he, being the great king, is the one that has his beloved. And in the chapter 2, he does describe himself. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." The rose of Sharon was the most beautiful and eloquent flower there in the valleys of En-Gedi, a most exquisite one. And then he describes her as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. His love is her, the Shulamite. She is as a lily among the thorns. And you see, he first describes who he is. He is the rose of Sharon, the verse 1, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then back again, she is describing him as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, in the verse 2, where he describes his lily over and against the daughters, these are the daughters of Jerusalem, who are described here as thorns. She is as a lily, so different. And these daughters, some would say, are believers. But if you turn to chapter 5 and notice in the verse 8, she says to these daughters of Jerusalem, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." And then here is their response, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" It's evident that they do not know the Lord, who is the great King, as she does. She is this lily. They are, again, described as thorns in the chapter 2. Now, some wouldn't see that. Some would see the daughters as perhaps young, immature Christians, but I suggest it's rather hard to see that when they don't know and they do not have this relationship with the Lord, as is described in chapter 5, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And if you notice in the chapter 1 and the verse 5, she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. In the previous verses, they speak well of her, but she says, look not upon me, I am black. She's been out in the sun, she's become dark. But the thing is, she's not tended her own vineyard. Now, here in the Song of Solomon, if you read through, the vineyard or the garden is described and pictures the believer's heart, where there are to be fruits of righteousness, where there is to be no weeds of sin in our lives, we are to pluck them out. And here in the verse 14 and 15, he says to her, catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines, that ruin the vines. And so this is having to deal with things that spoil the fruits in our lives, fruits of righteousness. She has a relationship with the Lord. She acknowledges that she is not tended to our own vineyard, as she ought to, and every Christian surely would rightly and readily acknowledge that, wouldn't we? We would say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I am what I am by the grace of God. So said Paul, and so do we if we are God's children. We acknowledge that we are, though comely, she is comely in him, clothed with his righteousness, as we are clothed with the righteousness. But our hearts, our own vineyard, sadly, we do not keep as we ought. And so you notice in the verse 7 of chapter 2, she says to them, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. They do not know him as she does, and she's saying here, you have to wait upon him. If he is to be your beloved, if you're to have this, you cannot stir it. Yes, the unbeliever must seek the Lord while he may be found. But it is God, isn't it, that draws the sinner to himself and gives a new heart. And then we say that my beloved is mine, I'm his. It's the language not of profession, but it's the language of possession. The Lord is mine, and I am his. I belong to him. I am joined to him. And this is the love of God. We die to ourselves. And when we are born again, we're united. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation, is a new creature. And it's the time of the new birth. I charge you, stir not up, nor awake my love till he pleased. It's the sovereign will of God to save sinners. But they are to seek him. But of course, that it's all of the love of God that he should ever save anybody. Sinners must seek him. She said to them, if you see my love, tell him that I'm lovesick for him. You must seek him too. And I would exhort sinners tonight to seek the Lord, for he's gracious and he's good. Now, they do not have experience of him. And we cannot force experience with him. We cannot demand of him salvation. It's the gift, as I said, of God. It's all of grace. And you notice, from the verse 8 to the verse 12, the Shulamite girl here, this peasant girl, the beloved of King Solomon, a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus, she gives an account of the stirring which God brings, which the Lord brings. It's a picture of coming to Christ, or rather, should I say, Christ coming to the Christian. Notice with me in the verse 8 of chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The most important thing we note about him is his voice. The voice of my beloved, and the Lord speaks through his word. He always speaks through his word. And it's a picture. He comes upon the mountains, that is, in great and glorious ways, skipping his, like a roe deer, And the Lord is swift as his word is swift. And it comes to us. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now some suggest this is Christ, as it were. You can see him very faintly but dimly through the lattice, maybe even of the Old Testament. I see him, but not clearly, but afar off. And this is faith, coming to faith. And then the Lord gives us sight of him. The verse 10. My beloved spake. And this is the time. You'll notice from the verse 10 onwards, this is the time of the Lord's working in one's heart. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And this is the experience of those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, arise. Just as he did when he saw the disciples there by the seaside. Come, follow me. So he does everyone that he gives that new birth. Remember what he said? No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the Lord says, arise to his one. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. What does the Lord call us to do? To come away, as it were, from this world. To come away from our sin. To come away from our old life. And to walk with him in newness of life. So she's going back, in a sense, here in time. She knows his voice. And those who are Christians know, as it were, God's voice as he speaks in his word. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They come to me, and I give them eternal life. Has the Lord spoken to you? Has he said, arise, wake up, O sinner, rise up from your sleep. Is your soul sleeping, dead in trespasses and sins? Oh, may the Lord be pleased to draw you away from yourself and away from this world. Now, why? Why does he say this? Because he says, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. This is the time of spring, as it were. It's like, I suppose we think of the Lord Jesus arising at springtime. We think of springtime. We think of new life. Here, the winter is past. The winter of what? The winter of sin. The winter of being in this world. The rain is over. Misery is past. The flowers appear. Here's new life. That's how it is, isn't it, when there's been rain. And there is the new birth of the person. You're a new creation. Doesn't the creation of this world remind us, when we see things springing up, hope? And of course, this is the life that God brings and puts in the believer. The flowers appear, the verse 12, on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. We notice this particularly here, don't we, in England, this time of the year, early morning. We can hear the birds going at it at 4 or 5 in the morning. And we know it's springtime. And the voice of the turtle, that's the turtle dove, is heard in our land. He said, did he not, arise, the verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is the new life that he has given her. This is the new life that he gives all of his people. It's the new birth. The Son of Righteousness has shone in our hearts and risen, as the scriptures tell us, with healing in his wings. We are newborn creatures, and God has shone in our hearts, and now God lives in our souls. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts, and God has shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And so the time of singing has come, and it's true for the Christian. How more sweetly he sings the hymns. Now he or she is saved. Heaven above is different, isn't it, as we sing. It's softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, as we read here in the verse 16, I am His and He is mine. It's a different life now. It's a new birth. And she is His. An amazing wonder of wonders. God is ours. God who spans all eternity and who is too large for this universe is ours. We may receive a great gift that we cannot bring it through the door, that which we cannot even bring into our own home. But God gives, He gives us His dear Son to be not only our portion, but we become the Lord's portion. As we're told, the Lord's portion is His people. And so this is a wonderful time. This is the new birth. And we have to ask, have we experienced this? Is this our experience? Was there a time when we were in darkness without God? Now you'll notice He says, "Oh, my dove, oh, my dove." This is the Lord speaking to His people. We think of the dove that lighted upon the ark with Noah. The dove was very different to the raven. The raven wouldn't come back. The raven was living upon the dead carrion of the things floating upon the ocean, wouldn't come back. And that's how people are of this world. But the dove, who is of the Lord, comes back to the Lord. And the Lord certainly is our ark, isn't He? The Lord Jesus, He's our ark. And we find rest in Him. And He pictures her as a dove. And He says, "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." Now we know the Lord Jesus is described as the rock of offence. The great rock of offence in this world. But here's the picture. She is the dove. She's hiding in Him. Hiding in Christ. That's where we're safe. The Lord Jesus is our rock. He is our Saviour. And this is communion. Let's begin here as we come to the verse 14. First of all, communion. "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." This is where we begin the Christian life, in the rock of Jesus Christ. That's where David was. Solomon's father, he knew who was the rock. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. And this is where we begin. God is the foundation of our lives, not ourselves. He has set our feet upon Jesus Christ, the rock. He has lifted us out, has He, out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. David knew this to be his experience. Abraham knew this to be his experience. Those, they hadn't met the Saviour. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He knew he would see Him one day, but he knew he had a Redeemer. That was his rock. That was his hope. A Redeemer. And so it is for us. "Thou art in the clefts of the rock." You remember when the Lord passed Moses by, He said, "Hide in the cleft of the rock." Why? Because God's too holy. And it's only in Jesus Christ, the rock, are we safe from God's wrath and the blast on that great awful day of the tempest of God's judgment. Will we ever only be safe in Jesus Christ, the rock of ages? Top ladies, lovely hymn, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." It really pictures Christ, doesn't it? "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress." Well, the Lord Jesus is that rock. And He calls His church, He calls His people, "Oh, my dove." We think of the dove, it's innocent, it's gracious, and all of God's people. They're not innocent in and of themselves, but they are made clean. They are made acceptable in the Beloved. They're innocent before God on the account of Jesus Christ. We think of doves, they're so gentle. But don't they mourn? We hear the doves cooing, mourning. And the Christian does. First thing the Christian does. And what does the Christian begin to do? He begins to mourn over his or her sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we begin our lives knowing that we have no righteousness of our own. But he says, let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. This is communion. Do we realize that the first thing that the Lord calls for in our lives as Christians is he wants to hear our voice in prayer. He wants us to confess our sins to him each and every day. To call unto him always, to always be praying. This is what the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? Praying always in the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. It moves our hearts after God so that we confess our sins and we tell God of all of our weaknesses, our failings and our frailties. And we tell him of the love that we have to him now. This is what he delights in. This is communion. And I must ask myself as I ask you, what is your communion with God like? We've begun the Christian life. But are we speaking with our Lord? Does he hear our voice? Morning and evening. The doves, they cry all day. And so it is with a Christian. He mourns over his sin. And he keeps coming back like the dove there upon the ark to his Lord. Why? Because they're weak. Christians are weak. We're not self-sufficient. We have no strength in of ourselves, and we fail and we flounder, even at the very best of times. But this is communion, this is prayer, and we give thanks to God. This is the first command that the Lord gives us. Pray. It's interesting, isn't it, when we go through the Sermon on the Mount and we arrive at chapter 6, how the Lord teaches his disciples to pray. This is so important to the Christian life. It's that lifeline, as it were, between us and God. Without prayer, not only is our communion lost, but our strength is brought to nothing without God. And we grieve him. We grieve his Holy Spirit. Without prayer. Praying in the Spirit. How we need to pray much. Communion with God. I found some striking words in Luke 21, the verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Those are amazing words, aren't they? "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, in the immediate context, of course, he's speaking to what is going to happen in the days of the destruction of the temple. But isn't this true of all things? When he says that you may be counted worthy, does that mean to say that we somehow earn salvation? No, it doesn't mean that. It means this, that those who pray have been changed by God's grace. They have his Holy Spirit. They have been given that new birth. They're worthy because Christ has made them worthy. Because he has saved them, called them with that holy calling. And they will be given grace. You see, we're not worthy of anything. But prayer is the proof, isn't it, of our sonship. By the Spirit, we're told, we cry, Abba, Father. But prayer doesn't in itself make us worthy, but it shows that we are the sons of God. For we pray by the Holy Spirit to God. And he says, let me hear thy voice. It's a delight for us. It's our joy. We long to commune with our Father. We cannot believe the love that God has shown toward us. We say with John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us and has loved us with, that we should be called the sons of God." It's praise, isn't it? Communion is praise. True prayer is praising God. That's what it begins with. It doesn't begin with what I want. But here I am, a little dove, hidden in this great big rock of Christ, the unshakable rock of ages. And I'm safe. in Christ. And I thank God that I am forever safe with Him, never be moved. That's prayer. It begins with thankfulness to God for putting us into Christ, for making room for us, rebels, sinners, vile. You see, this is experiential Christianity. Prayer is devotion. It's realizing who we're coming to, what God has done for us. When we see others fall and sin, we say, there I go by the grace of God. I would have fallen. I would have slipped away. But here I am. I think of the words in Isaiah 32. Those words speaking of Christ the rock. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the rock for us in the weary land of this world? Isn't He a shadow for us through the trials of this life? We think of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He gave about the four different types of soil and the seed which fell among good soil, how that continued to go up. Despite the sun coming down, it flourished. But you see, when affliction came for the others, they soon perished. Some of them sprung up rather quickly. But you see, Christ is both a sun and a shield to us. There are times He hides us, and there are times He brings affliction upon us, but it will cause us to grow. He knows just how to work it in our lives. He is, above all, the covert from the great tempest of that day of judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place. Isaiah 32, the verse 2. Christ is that rock of ages. He is the rock of offense to many, the stone of stumbling to many, but He is our rock of salvation. He says, oh, my dove. He gives top lady's words again, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water in thy blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. That we thank the Lord we can hide in Christ. Now you notice He says, let me see thy countenance. That is my face. But also in the Hebrew it can mean thy expression, thy feelings. How the Lord wants us to tell our sorrows. Remember how David wrote, are not all my tears put in thy bottle and in thy book? The Lord remembers our lives. He wants us to pour out our hearts. Peter tells us to cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. O my dove, let me see thy countenance. Let me see thy heart. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Tell Him all your concerns, your woes. This is communion. This is what the Lord longs for us. This is the beginning of the Christian life. And we have to ask, are we doing this? You see what He's saying? He's saying, don't hide from me, but hide in me. Hide in me the cleft. Don't hide your face. Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. Don't hide from me, but hide in me. He's joined Himself to us forever and forever. He will never, never deny His own. He will never forsake those who He has died for. We can come to God with all of our troubles, with all of our concerns, with all of our burdens. What a friend we have. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ says, don't hide from me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Let me hear thy voice, for your voice, He says, notice, is sweet. Isn't that amazing? I don't like the sound of my voice. One of the hardest things I have to do is to go over and listen to my sermons on a Monday. And that is hard. But the Lord loves to hear our voice. He loves to hear our prayers, our petitions. Well, I think because in a sense, when we do, He's working in us, isn't He? And He's working things out in our lives, and His Holy Spirit is teaching us and being ever so patient with us. He loves to hear our voice, ask in my name, to plead, because that's what we do. He said, when you ask, ask in my name. Pray to your Father, and the Son is hearing the voice every time we pray. And He says to the Father, yes, I've died for that one. And I will hear the prayers on account. How much of a habit do we make of pouring out our heart to the Lord in prayer? Real devotion. Real communion with the Lord. In every situation of life we should be. You see, the evening prayers and the morning prayers will be much easier and will be perfectly natural to us if we are always communing with God in our hearts. Praying always. Bringing every thought captive to Christ. Always. Walking with Him. Abiding in Him. His word upon our hearts. Crying out to Him for help. Frequently, often, during the day. And then, surely, when we come at the end of the day. I'm not saying we're always going to be praying through every thought. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying those times when we feel it, especially our need for God, do we take a moment in prayer, just a thought, commit the matter to the Lord, thank Him, take time during the day. How we must do this to our joy. We never regret, do we? We never regret taking a thought or a care to God in prayer. But how often do we regret not taking our thoughts? Living so often so foolishly and so fickly in our lives. And you notice the order of sanctification here. It's communion, first of all, with Him. Let me hear thy voice. And then you notice, secondly, there is this mortification of sin. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So first of all, communion. Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what He said, didn't He? Abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. And now He says, take us. Isn't that interesting? Take us. Let us do this together. What do you mean, us? Who is in the believer? Christ, His Spirit is in us. Let us do it. Paul says, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. You see, when you become a Christian, you're never on your own again. It's come to live and to abide in the Christian. We're never on our own again. And He says, let us, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Isn't that interesting? He says they're ours. Yes, in one sense they're your vines. It's your heart. But it's the heart that belongs to Him. It's the life that is consecrated to Him. Paul says, know ye not that you were bought at a price? You belong to Him. Let us do this. Now what are the foxes? Well, here, literal foxes, but it's meant to bring an analogy to our hearts. Little foxes, they look ever so innocent. Little things that may destroy. Little sins, those darling sins. We have foxes roaming the streets here at night sometimes, raiding the bins and everything else. You can see them on the fields below, and they can be a right nuisance. And here, little foxes, they look ever so innocent. And would you destroy a little fox? Oh no, they seem harmless. But little foxes can cause great damage. Playing. And the thought is not this, not foxes, but sins. Little sins, those darling sins that can destroy the tender graces in our lives. We must mortify those things. The scriptures are saying. We must put away these sins. Everything that entangles us and ensnares us and slows us down as Christians. Put away these things. Watch, pray, take us. Let us do this together. His Spirit is in us. Let us do it. And so this is the life, isn't it? Taking care of the vine. Those vines, those branches. We are the branches. So many areas of our lives to watch and pray. Our personal habits, the things that we read. Little foxes, they look ever so innocent. Little things that may destroy the fruits or the growth of those fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Anything that would hamper growth. Anything that would affect our Christian life. It says, let us catch these things. Catch them, destroy them. Get rid of them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this, a little thorn may cause much suffering. A little cloud may hide the sun. Little foxes spoil the vines, and little sins do mischief to the tender heart. These little sins burrow in the soul and make it so full of that which is hateful to Christ that he will hold no comfortable fellowship with communion with us. A great sin cannot destroy a Christian, but a little sin can make him miserable. Jesus will not walk with his people unless they drive out every known sin. He's commenting, obviously, on those verses, as was alluded to in that quotation. Oh, friends, do we have that, first of all, that daily communion with the Lord? That's where it begins, doesn't it? Firstly, communion with Christ, with the Lord, praying to him, asking him for help, praising him, thanking him that we're in that cleft of Christ, the rock of ages. And then secondly, mortifying sin in our lives, dealing with those little foxes. Some things may seem very legitimate in our lives, those little foxes. But you know, if they're affecting our walk with Jesus Christ, they shouldn't be there. We should put them away. Anything that will tend to grace. Paul tells us, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Put away the things that will affect, that will spoil those tender grapes. Oh, may the Lord help us. So much more to say on these things, but let's just close with these thoughts now in the verse 16 and 17. Here it is. If we do these things, let me say, we can say in our hearts, my beloved is mine and I am his. You see, it's the language of possession. I belong to him. My heart, my life, everything. I'm his. Can you say that tonight? You know, many of us might be happy to say, he's mine. That's my God. But can you say, I'm his? I'm his, and it can be seen in my life. It can be seen by this, by my communion with God, by my consecration of my life to him, by putting away those sins, by turning to God each day. I'm his. How am I his? Well, in a number of ways. I'm his because the Father gave him to me. Did he not say, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me? It's a gift of the Father. Secondly, his mine, because the Father gave him to me. Remember the words of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then thirdly, his mine, because of the marriage union, the two shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're joined to him forever, but we're his by divine purchase. That's another way that we are Christ's, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Purchase me with his own blood. And then lastly, his mine. Because if we have believed on the Son, as the Son is in the Father, so are we forever with Father and Son, joined together, as he had said in that high priestly prayer, that they all may be one as thou, Father, are me, and I in thee. My beloved is mine, and I am his. How long will it be till we see him? Until, verse 17, the day break and the shadows flee away. The great dawning of the day of the Lord Jesus. It will not be long, but it may be till our day breaks, till God calls us home, and we shall see him soon. May we hide in Christ. May we abide in him. His word in us. May we catch us those sins that so easily ensnare us and keep our hearts from him. May we draw after him, and may we ever be the Lord's. Amen.